Today's reading is from Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It was the start of a new case. Looks like someone misplaced their joy. Like a toddler's favorite toy at an out-of-state restaurant, they'd left it behind. And it was long, long gone. My job was to track it down. Problem was, no one had seen Joy for a long time. An anonymous tip says Joy was last seen at a church, which makes about as much sense as a double cheeseburger hanging out in a vegan restaurant. But it was my only lead, my only hope if I was ever going to solve the Great Joy Heist.
So we're starting a new series today. I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. You'll see at the bottom, The Great Joy Heist is the title of this series. The outline's a little different because there's nothing on that outline. It's an opportunity for you to take notes. The message today will be a little bit different, but we're calling the series what we are because this is a series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And the recurring theme of Philippians is joy. Paul talks about joy over and over again. We're going to consider joy from the perspective of what kills joy, what steals joy, what are things that rob joy in our lives, and how is Paul's advice a way to recapture joy, to maintain joy, because that's what God wants for us, to live with joy. Now, we're going to start this morning with what might be a very unusual killjoy, and that is the church. The place that is supposed to fill us with joy, fill us with hope, encourage us, give us a blessing. For those who've been around church long enough, they also know there are times when the church can be the very source that steals a lot of that from us. We're going to think about why that is. But before we get into it, as I was thinking about the message this morning, I thought it'd be fun to share what I'm sure are things you've heard before, actual bloopers from church bulletins. And I want to do this like a Dave Letterman top 10 list. So we start with number 10. You shout the numbers to me when we come to them. So we begin with number 10. Bertha Belch, missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist Church. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. I would go to that. It'd be interesting to hear. Number 9. On Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the cost of the new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the new carpet, come forward and get a piece of paper. Number 8. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Think that preposition choice was a key one there. Number 7. Miss Charlene Mason sang, "I will not pass this way again," giving obvious pleasure to the entire congregation. Number 6. Ushers will eat latecomers. I'm sure that was meant to be seat latecomers. Number 5. Next Sunday, Miss Vinson will be soloist for the morning service. The pastor will then speak on, "It's a terrible experience." Number 4. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and fellowship with our congregation. Number 3. Now, I'm sure this one appeared around Advent. The church is glad to have with us today our guest minister, the Reverend Green, who has Mrs. Green with him. After the service, we request that all remain in the sanctuary for the hanging of the Greens. Yeah, I'm glad I wasn't preaching in that church that night. Number the Spring Council Retreat will be held May 10th and 11th. I'm sure that was meant to say will be held May 10th and 11th. I don't know why I'm the one who thinks that one is so funny. What does that say? And number don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Yeah. I could keep going on and on with those, but I'll spare you any more. What makes something funny? What makes it funny is an element of truth in it. What happens when church bloopers are the basis of reality? What happens when the thing that makes that funny is true? Because not everything that goes on in church is pleasant. When people can sort of get crossways with each other, when things can be fraught with tension. We begin talking about the church as a killjoy because just a few weeks ago, our United Methodist Church ended its quadrennial general conference held in Portland, Oregon. That is a group of representative leaders throughout our denomination. Every annual conference, for instance, Indiana is its own annual conference, and not all annual conferences are geographically organized around state boundaries, but many are. Every annual conference has so many delegates who go to general conference, and it's an equal number of ordained clergy and lay members of churches. And the number of delegates is determined by the population of Methodists in those conferences. So think of it like the Electoral College. So all of these representatives met in Portland to determine everything United Methodist. If there's any change in our theological position, in our governance policies, for our social principles, decisions affecting our funding for our mission and education and all of our general boards and agency outreach, that happens at a general conference. So our general conference just ended, and if you talked with many of our delegates who went to general conference, as I've gotten a chance now to speak to many coming back, and you ask them, how was general conference? They don't typically respond with joy. Because this general conference was perhaps fraught with tension and frustration like none ever before. So we wanted to use the message this morning to share what have been some important highlights and results of this general conference. And I am not a delegate from Indiana. I was not at general conference. So I thought instead of me telling you what you could read as well as I could, I need to have somebody with me who was at general conference. So I invited to join me today Dr. Ted Smith, who's the district superintendent of the Fredericksburg District in Virginia. And what makes Ted a special person for me to have here today, yes, grab the mic, Ted, is that Ted is also one of my best friends in life and ministry. Ted and I went to seminary together. And just a few weeks ago, 25 years ago, Ted was the best man in my wedding. Here's a picture of us. Now, obviously, I have not changed a little bit, but Ted has just a little. But it's a real pleasure to have Ted with us as he was at General Conference. And we talked the other day on the phone to get ready for today. I was reading information about the conference, talking to Ted about it. One of the things we talked about is how this General Conference, unlike many before it, will probably not be remembered. Well, before I even get into that, you wanted to share a word of introduction to and thanks
good
to
morning,
this congregation.
Good morning, St. Luke's. I want to thank you for being the congregation that is in fellowship and worship not only here, but through the webcast. What I want you to know is that on average about once a month, I worship with you, only you don't get to see me because I'm one of the folks on your live feed. And I very much appreciate being able to worship and fellowship with you through that means. So thank you for that.
So getting back to where I was getting into General Conference, we were talking, And this General Conference, probably not remembered for its decisions and its actions taken, although there were a few important ones. Ted said, I think this General Conference will be remembered because of the struggles in our church that have been identified. And say more about that.
So folks, one of the things, and I'm speaking from my own experience, my own perspective, but I've been started going to General Conference in 1996. It's always been, in some ways, a challenging event. We have outstanding worship, we have great fellowship, but this General Conference, I would say, is probably one of the most difficult. We had folks, many folks, who are valuable to our church, our United Methodist Church, but who have different theological perspectives. And so those issues and those perspectives came together in a way at this General Conference that I don't think I've ever seen. Really, I call it the Clash of the Titans. It was such a difficult time of folks with different theological perspectives, in some ways, all insisting on their own way.
Yeah, so particularly this has been about the issue of our position on human sexuality, same-sex marriage. Since our last General Conference, everything has now changed in our country, as we all know, with the Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage throughout the country. But that stands at odds with our United Methodist position on this issue. So you can imagine the tension that came to this conference. Now, we're going to come back to that issue and say, so how did we deal with it? But you had some thoughts about how that also recognized other issues and struggles.
We really had a number of challenges, folks, at General Conference. One of those challenges was a stewardship issue. Now, let me put the stewardship issue in this context. It cost between $1,100 and $1,300 per minute to conduct General Conference. If St. Luke's conducted its business the way General Conference does, it would cost you about $26 million a year to conduct just your worship. That's a stewardship issue, yes?
Don't want to ask you if that was money well spent or not there.
We had the challenge of how we will remain as a connectional global church. Many of our delegates come from around the world. And so we had this very interesting challenge of understanding how we would show our connection, our love, our appreciation for one another. That's why I love your scripture from Philippians today. I remember you. And then if you go down to verse 7, it is right that I remember you in this way because of the love I have in my heart. Folks, I love the United Methodist Church. Can I get at least one amen on that?
Amen.
And so it was very difficult to see folks from different theological perspectives come to this place where there appeared to be a willingness to tear the church apart. Now, for me, it came in this context, Rob, and St. Luke's. Throughout General Conference, I got this perspective. It was like reading 1 Kings chapter 3, where they come to King Solomon and they say, "We want this child." And the king says, "Fine, since none of you are willing to renege or to give or to compromise, we'll tear the child in half." Folks, for me, from a biblical sense, it seemed that we had folks from different theological perspectives who were willing to rip this United Methodist Church apart. I was not one of those. And I do not believe that's God's vision for the United Methodist Church.
So the story from Solomon that you're talking about, King Solomon says cut the baby in half as a way of finding out who is the real mother. The real mother is going to be the one who says, "Hey, I'll sacrifice to not be the mother. Just don't hurt my child." So you're saying that at General Conference, something that emerged is a revealing inside of people, what are we willing to do to maintain unity and wholeness within our church? And that there are some who are willing to say, just let it split. So again, go back to struggles. You talked about stewardship is being revealed as a struggle in our church. And part of that is about the fact that there's been decline. We cannot continue to afford to operate all of the machinery of our church the way we do. And American United Methodist provide 80% of the support of our entire global church. Now, what's interesting about that is the delegates at General Conference making decisions about the future of our church is now more represented beyond the United States. Over half of our delegates are beyond this country. So when United Methodists inside the United States pay for 80% of the work of the church, and decisions are being weighted by people who are beyond this country on issues that affect Americans the most, you can appreciate there's a lot of tension around that. So stewardship tension. You also talked about how there was the issue of accountability.
Accountability. So there were actually petitions and motions that were brought to us that related to limiting the tenure and the way that bishops could serve, and petitions related to ending in our United Methodist Church what we call guaranteed appointments for those who are ordained. That really was the basis of that conversation, accountability. Whether folks are leading our church in a way that we believe is in keeping first with God's will, in keeping with the mission of the United Methodist Church. And that was an ongoing discussion.
So struggles identified, stewardship, accountability from our leaders, and what does it mean to be a global church? How do we make decisions with people from all over the world on things that don't affect everybody from all over the world?
Right,
and the kind of support we give.
One of the pieces that came into play was the question, do we need a different book of discipline? Do we need a book of discipline that relates to regional churches, regional gatherings, or can we remain, in some sense, united?
Right. So now let's talk about the issue of human sexuality. All kinds of petitions. I think there were 86 petitions brought before the General Conference. Getting ready for this General Conference, there was a fear that there were many churches, mostly conservative, though some very liberal, who would say, we are now ready to split the denomination and we're bringing legislation to chop it in two. There were others who came ready to disrupt the entire General Conference, to protest and to do things that would just keep the work of the conference from happening. In the middle of this, all of this got relieved with a landmark proposal that's never happened in the history of the United Methodist Church from the floor of the conference. Say what that is.
And so we had this one moment where some of the delegates stood to the microphone and said, bishops, we need you to lead. And so the result of that from our bishops was a proposal to form a commission to do a number of things. Some of the things that that commission would be formed to do was to help us with the possibility of coming back with another called General Conference before 2020. Another was the possibility of ceasing and desisting from the kinds of trials and court hearings related to same-sex unions. Another of those was to ask the bishops to take a closer look at our book of discipline. In essence, to lead us.
So the bishops are going to appoint a council within the bishops, a special commission, to come back in 2 to 3 years and call for a 2 to 3 day general conference to hear their proposal. In the meantime, there's no more legislation on this topic to be brought before general conference. They're asking for no more church trials to be held against clergy who conduct same-sex unions and violate the covenant of our United Methodist Church. And they're asking for clergy and bishops not to push that issue, to give that commission time to study it and bring something back. Now, that's the end of that for right now. Some people say, well, all you did was kick the can down the road. You refused to make a decision, and you just put it off for a few more years. What's your response to that?
My response is very much a personal one, but it is this. Those who were observing General Conference from afar probably were not able to get the dynamic and the feeling of being them in the midst of a kind of emotional battle zone. For me, I didn't experience it as kicking the can down the road. I experienced it first as a response to prayer. We prayed and prayed and prayed. I experienced it as a time of what I call spiritual restraint. I don't know if that might sound odd, but maybe for you it doesn't. Spiritual restraint, or let me say it more simply, stop fighting. Stop fighting. Sit down together, talk together, pray together. Demonstrate that we know how to disagree without being disagreeable. That's my perspective.
So never before had a general conference said to our bishops, lead us on this issue. Bishops at general conference do not have a vote, and they do not have voice. They can simply preside. And here was the conference saying, no, we want the bishops to lead us. That never happened before. So that put an end to that issue for right now. It freed the General Conference to do some other important things, tick off some of the other remaining highlights from this General Conference.
We were able to do some amazing things. We were able to worship together with choirs like this one that are amazing. We were able to move forward in our goal of impacting the world in a positive way on health issues like malaria. We've raised $68 million of the $75 million we need to impact in a positive way, stamping out malaria, a disease that's killing people all over the world. We were able to commission missionaries. We were able to agree that we have the mission of the church first with a fourfold focus related to better health issues, related to new faith communities, related to reviving communities and churches that are not doing well. We did a number of things that we actually can celebrate, or a number of things that did not steal the joy.
So let me kind of wrap this up as we get ready to enter into communion and go back and read the beginning of the verses we heard a moment ago from Philippians. Paul said, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, I'm sure that it was because I was thinking about this topic in our general conference that I had a very vivid dream the other night. A very vivid dream. I was preaching, standing right here, and over in this section, I don't mean to put you guys on the spot, but a fight broke out over here. And it became so obvious, everybody was listening and watching the fight. Nobody was listening to me. I had to leave the pulpit and go out here and go, what's the problem? And I realized there was one man in the center. Now, I didn't picture any one of our members. So I have a way of making it very real in my dreams, but not making it real at the same time. So it wasn't any particular person in our church, but these several groups around this person were just so tired of this individual's disruption, and there's just a fight broke out. I said to the guy, you need to go to my office. Who? Tell me your name. Tells me his name, and I recognized it, and I realized this person had just had a traumatic experience in his life. And I woke up from the dream. I thought, what the heck is that about? And this idea came to me. The church is a place for hurting people. And when you get enough hurting people together, combustible things can happen. You get enough hurting people together, combustible things can happen. And at a place like General Conference, people come with passion around representing people who feel disenfranchised, who stand on the outside, who are hurting, and you get those competing passions going on. Combustible things happen. But you know what I realized? You know, that's actually a positive sign that we still have a fire in the belly as United Methodists, that we care about people who hurt. And I think when Paul says, I thank God with joy because you've been partners with me in the gospel. What he's saying is, you shared my passion. You shared my passion to bring hope and help to people, and that's what we celebrate as a denomination. Our emblem is a cross in flame. That cross means that we believe in a God who loves us enough to go to a cross and die for us. We believe in a God who cares enough for us, that God will not give up on us. Point a finger at the person next to you and say to them right now, God will not give up on you.
God will not give up on you.
And then there's a flame. And that flame represents the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is God's help that God gives us. God is too invested in us to quit on us. Turn to the person on the other side of you and point a finger and say, God will never quit on you. You see, that's what we celebrate. That we have hope, say hope.
Hope.
And we have help, say help.
Help.
We have hope,
hope.
And we have help.
Help.
Let's keep fighting for it. Amen.